we see from the first pasuk of last week's parsha. Remember, you found that other pasuk. So last week's parsha, the second pasuk, it says, "Vayrael El Havos Avram Yisrael
Yaakov."
Yeah. Bekel Shakai.
Hi.
Hi.
Shmei Hashem Lenadati.
So, what's the one? You know. There's never not only is there never an extra word in the Torah, but I mean, they use specific words for a specific purpose.
There it's very specific.
And there is very specific. Right. And it fits into what we've been learning. Why? It says, what are these, to the Avos, it's Ve'era, Beloshon Re'iya. And Beloshon Re'iya is talking about, and you'll forgive me, I got a gun, this is a here. It says, Atachonein Lodom Da'as, Imlanin Lashbina. What are the three grades? Chachma, Bina, Vadas. The lowest being Chachma, which is what he says is Re'iyah.
Yeah.
Bina, which is Belev. And Da'as is only a gift from our Kaddish Baruch Hu. And so that's what the Baruch Hu says. Because he ended off, Baruch Ata Hashem, Chonen HaDa'as. That it's only through our Kaddish Baruch Hu's gift do you get Da'as.
Yeah.
And that's why the Pasuk says, Ushmi Hashem,
that's very good. Excellent.
So it gives you an entire different view of
different
the pasuk
of the
and of the bracha.
Yeah, unbelievable.
It's amazing.
You know what came to me during the week, and that's wonderful. What came to me during the week is the Haskel. We said Haskel means Hatzlacha,
right?
Or it's Chachma,
right?
All right. I just want to suggest it means common sense. You got to pray for Seichel. You know what is missing in the Jewish world en masse? In so many places, is basic common sense.
Now,
it doesn't mean, you know, that everything depends on common sense, but it means that sometimes things that people don't think.
You just want to be able to live in the world.
Huh? Yeah,
that's all you want.
That's it. And Haskel, you're praying to God, you know, saying, please God, not just give me common sense, but Haskel, cause, you want to say it's a cause, it's him, cause other people to get seichel. In other words, let's be on the same page about things.
Which
doesn't work in Moshe Sfar, so
there.
I don't want to make any comments about that, but
because
of Seichel.
Do you know any Hasidim that have any Seichel?
Well, that's the point.
They may have plenty of, you know, Chochma Bina
Vadas, but no Haskel at all. Well, you can get into an interesting discussion here, but I'll save it.
But there's a great phrase in Yiddish that I learned in Litvish Yeshivas, but I grew up in a Hasidic book.
My favorite memory is I learned a very Litvish Yeshiva, and the guy sat next to at lunchtime on Shabbos, Hasidic guy, a cousin of the Visions of the Rebbe, Hager. There's a family Hager in London. And we used to divide the meat, cut it up very nicely. Right. He just handed out like cards. took the plate, everybody, you know, and I thought, ooh. This is a bit too much for me. It's a bit too close. It's a different approach, right?
I heard there's a great Yiddish phrase. I wish I could. My Yiddish isn't great, but it says that we're such an am chacham v'navon, but it's chaval that we don't have a little bit of seichel.
Oh. And seichel is in very short supply.
Right. I think seichel is the art of putting everything together and using it at the right time.
You know the danger is Soloveitcher's got a whole piece on Korach, and he calls it the common sense rebellion. Because Korach was using seichel, he took it to an extreme.
Right.
Common sense, but he then said, if common sense prevails, then why don't you make a whole beggar tchelis? Not just the strings, but the whole thing. Why don't you have a room for the mezuzahs?
Right.
Because he was trying to use seichel against Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? But at the end of the day, I mean, every rov is told that the fifth chelik of Shulchan Aruch is common sense.
Right.
And very often, you've got to apply it. Right? It doesn't mean to say you're going against Shulchan Aruch, it just means that in certain situations, Moshe Feinstein always would paskin according to the situation. That's why the tshuvas are kind of dangerous in a way. Because unless you know the situation, you can't take it as a clump. Because what he would say to Moshe would not be the same as he would say to Shimon,
right,
because there's two different situations that he's dealing with. So it's not so straightforward.
That's why Shalos
and Haskel, you need a tefillah for that.
Right, that's why Shalos and tshuvas are always dangerous.
Yeah.
Because it's kivyachol ha'ra'a shah. I mean, that's what the Shalos and tshuvas is.
And unless you know what's going on in the background, it's a real problem. But I thought, you know, just to make a tefillah is a beautiful thing.
Right.
And it's so precious because, boy, seichel is kind of, it should be a natural commodity. I don't know what to say. And before I incriminate myself, we're on tape, I've got to be careful here. what we're going to do this evening, that Nodati is spectacular, what you said just now is really good. You should write all this down. You should make the Oris, what are you going to call yourself? What's your Hebrew name?
Yeah. Yaakov Yisrael.
Yaakov Yisrael. Oh, they told us Yaakov Yisrael, but that's, you've already been usurped. He was one of the greats, told us Yaakov Yisrael. Is it Yaakov Yosef?
Yaakov Yisrael was a stipler.
Stipler, okay. Oh, that's also, that's the other lot.
Yeah.
The Toldos Yaakov Yosef.
I think it's Toldos Yaakov Yosef.
Yeah, that's a very Hasidic story.
Yeah.
One of the early ones.
Yeah.
Interesting. All right. Definitely room to work on that. I did, just to prove to you that the Baal Shulchan Aruch was not a Chassid, I'm just going to show you one thing here, which I saw in Eli Munk's book. We're doing Hashiveinu. We're going to look at Hashiveinu of Venus. And, you've got a siddur here. And again, just looking at it, we say it all the time, but boy, you know, this gets you to stop in your tracks and think about it. Number of words in Hashiveinu. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. 15 words in the bracha. All right? So the Kabbalists say the number of words in each bracha corresponds to a certain idea in Kabbalah. All right? 15 words in this bracha, and if you look in the Torah, it just brings this. Eli Munk brings this. The Torah proves that there are connections throughout the Shemoneh Esrei to a number of words with the sentiment of the bracha. So I suppose 15 words may be the gematria of God, Yud Nehe. All right? So you put the Yud Nehe together, and therefore you get this idea of Hashiveinu Bina Sarasecha, Tshuva is connected to God. I don't know. Must be something. But listen to this. However, generally speaking, we have disregarded them. All right. In other words, he's saying that this is nice, cold, Yekish language here. We follow the view of the Beis Yosef, that's Rabbi Yosef Kara, right, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, who confesses, I too investigated the number of words. Later on, however, I recognized this has no deeper significance, for there is no generally accepted uniform text of the Shemoneh Esrei in the whole world, because we all do it differently. You know, you have certain number of words, Mitzapin Yeshua, and I don't say Mitzapin Yeshua. In other words, to take the number of words as being crucial doesn't work, because of the different nuschos, they have different words. Barech Aleinu, Nusach Sfaradi, goes on for a whole page, right? Between summer and winter, they change the nusach.
Are there any brachos that are universal?
Yeah, there are brachos universal, but he wants to argue that once you start working this right through Shemoneh Esrei, you're gonna fall down around about bracha number four, all right? Although, I suppose, Atachana, even there, I'm not sure. It probably would work, but once you get down to Rei Vonyenu and beyond there,
Rei Vonyenu is already different,
and then Barech Aleinu for sure, and then
Rafa'enu, you have two different nuschos in nuschos,
and so
why is it hard to understand that certain brachos were specifically made a specific number of
words? The Torah says, Torah agrees with you, but look what he brings from the Shulchan Aruch, from the Mechaber. He says, some add this, others omit that, right? As we see, some people say this, some people say that. Therefore, the number of words is quite irrelevant. That's not a Hasidic sentiment at all. Because I would say the number of words for Hasidim is very relevant. But nevertheless, this is the Mechaber who was eventually ended up in Eretz Yisrael. What was he? He was born in Egypt. Where did Cairo?
No, Alexandria.
Come from? Was he from Spain originally? I think he might have been Spanish. I think so. Big for Spain, and
he ended up in
the whole crowd there. Unbelievable. That would have been an interesting minyan. Probably it would have taken 3 hours to daven, and every day, an hour before, they did the 3 hour stints. Yeah. No question about that.
How to get ready.
How to get ready, and how to come down, climb down from the high afterwards. So there was no.
Everybody had a different shul.
And they all had their own shuls, and then of course you get to Mincha, and they've got to do the 3 hour bit again. And for Marav, there's no much time for anything.
Well, Mincha Marav, I think they can say one. Marav was a rishus.
Ah, okay, so it wouldn't take too much time to prepare for Marav. That must have been something else. I once watched, in fact I had the Zuchus, there was a Rosh Hashiva in England, Manchester Rosh Hashiva, Segel, who's very, very well known now because of the Lashon Hara thing. He was a Talmud of Chofetz Chaim, and he's produced a lot of books on Shemesh Alasha, very well known. A real Hadras Panim, this man. And his Yom Kippur was literally one Shemoneh Esrei to the next. That's all he did the whole day. And he would take 2 hours over each Shemoneh Esrei. So he stayed in Shacharis, and by the time everyone else, he went through Laney. He just stood there, he didn't budge. The whole day was Shemoneh Esrei. It's amazing to watch. And he used to go to Chofesh on the coast, and used to see him. And once it happened, I was in the same hotel for a Shabbos, and there wasn't a Shabbos. It was a Shabbos, but he was there the week. And Shabbos, he went somewhere else. And the minyan was running, and for whatever reason, somebody asked me to daven. And the next thing I see him sitting there. You know, it's a bit frightening, because this guy is really, you know, what do you do? Do you wait for him? I mean, he's kind of slow. Put it bluntly, you know, he'll take like 15 minutes to say Shema. I mean, this is unbelievable, this man. And they said to me, they said, just do your thing. He'll be here all day anyway.
That's what they told me. Also used to do
incredible.
That.
But to watch somebody like that is an experience, real experience. I never, he was Nifta not so long ago. Very unusual man. But real Hadraspani. You see the pictures of him. Very amazing gentleman. And there are people around, but not that many. All right, let's have a look at it. This is wonderful. What he's going to do here with this bracha. Again, what's the thesis of the Rav Avraham Ben Agrol, and essentially of the Vilna Gaon, is that the whole Shemoneh Esrei revolves around the basic first bracha.
Right.
Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, V'Hanara. Right? And what we're doing the whole time is either explaining that or extending those ideas. Kel is Kel Elyon, right? Gamel Chasadim Tovim, which is another idea that features that the essence of the Amida is found in the first bracha, and it is then by extension.
Did you say Gamel Chasadim? Goes further.
It's part of Gevura, we've had that, and it's going to say, it's also Hashiveinu. It's going to be Gamel Chasadim Tovim again. Alright, what's going to happen is that when we go through the Amida, we're going to, by extension, explain the basic ideas of the first bracha over and over again in different contexts. So Gamel Chasadim Tovim is going to be the Inyan of Tshuva, which doesn't really need much of an explanation because it is a tremendous chesed. Alright, the logic is Tshuva doesn't make sense. I mean, we all know this, and we all kind of rely on it and kind of forget about it. Tshuva doesn't make sense, right? You're actually, what did Rabbi Miller say? Gates said there was a wonderful rabbi of the seminary, Monty Miller, Mordechai Miller, who did the Shabbos Shiurim. I don't know if you've seen the books. There's two books of Shiurim that he gave. He was a Talmud of Rav Dessler. He's very much Desslerian, if that word exists. I just invented it. Very much in that style, right? And he used to give this wonderful Shiurim. I mean, nobody spoke in English. One of the few rabbis in Gates that actually gave a Shiurim in English. Wonderful. He's by profession, he was a lawyer. And he had an LB from Dublin or somewhere. Very interesting guy. And never really left the yeshiva once he got into it, and then the seminary and whatever. And he... one second, I'm trying to think what was his thing. Slipped my mind. I'll come back to it. It'll come to me. What exactly Robin Miller was... the point that he made in that particular occasion. But again, you know... The idea I remember, he said that tshuva was, he said from Rav Dessler, it's like you have an electric wire connected to a bee, right? And every time you do an aveira, you're pressing the button and stinging. You're stinging a Kaddish Baruch Hu, if you want to see such a thing, right? And you keep doing it. And yet, he'll come back smiling at the end of it and say, don't worry, you know, we'll call ourselves quits. You know, as long as you, once a year, you could have sort of removed the connection. And as soon as Yom Kippur's over, you know, you're back to pressing the button all over again. He gave that kind of motion. I think it was something like that. And it's pretty frightening because, you know, if you think it's a sting the whole time, then why you would be forgiven for doing that over and over again? Initially, fine. But once you start doing it, repeating it and going over and over again, why should you ever get forgiven for it? That's the bit that doesn't make sense. The first time, okay, we're all forgiving in a way. We can go with that. But the 45th time and the 500th time and the 1,000th time, right? And whatever it may be, even in a small thing, didn't do it the way you should have done. You're stinging God the whole time because God wants you, this is the Bechira thing, right. God wants you to keep the Torah, right? God wants you to do all the positive things, and you no matter who you are, right? Ain't tzaddik ba'aretz, there's always going to be somebody to something's going to happen which is going to go wrong, right? And nevertheless, the incredible chiddush is that tshuva exists. You can still rectify it. And the Zedonis becomes Shkogas. You know, the whole negativity becomes Zechuyas. I don't know Shkogas, right. Zedonis Nasa Zechuyas.
Right.
The negatives become positive.
Right.
It's such a chesed that it turns all the negativity into positive. Something positive. It's amazing. It defies the imagination. It's not logical. Let's see what he says here. And this is a fabulous piece. Hashiveinu Avinu Sarasecha, Korveinu Malkeinu Vodasecha. So obviously we're going to have to understand Avinu in one place, Malkeinu in another place. When it comes to Torah, God is called Avinu. When it comes to Avoda, whatever that is referring to, working service in the base of Mikdash, serving God there, Tefillah, whatever you want to say, then it's Malkeinu.
Well, we say this by Yamim Noraim, that Im Kavanim
Kavodim. Yeah, we right. sort of hedge our bets.
Right.
Yeah, whichever you want to take us, we want to come back.
Right, because, I mean, the lesson is, before you, I'm sure this is what Mehim may allude to, Hashivenu we're talking about to a father.
Yeah.
And Avoda can only be to a Melech.
To a Melech.
You never have an Avoda right. to a father.
That's right. And therefore it's going to be on different levels.
Right.
The Bracha is going to function on different levels. Right. And it's spectacular. Let's just see what he says here. Bracha Zu. This bracha, neged, I'm going to be pedantic, bracha zo, right, in modern Hebrew. I heard this last night, we had this wonderful wedding, Gershon's, Sonny Gershon's daughter got married. So the Chosin starts off, hurry up, Mekadeshesli, but Tabat, I was waiting for it. Tabat, and in Israel, you always hear it, they say it right. Tabat Zo. Because it's not Zu, it's this word. Right? Zo. And of course, here, is it a suffix? I hope not. I don't think so. It's always one of my favorite mistakes. Like the Dar, what was it? The Dar HaPalaga, the Dar HaFloga. My Kamiflige or My Kamapalge. You know, there's a real reading for this. And everyone gets it wrong because the yeshivas used to mispronounce things and they became tradition. And they all did. Yeah. B'diavad or B'dievet? B'dievet doesn't exist. It's not a real word. B'diavad. In case where he'd already, second best, when he'd done it. The second best situation. B'di, in the case of that, he's already done it. What should he do? Alright? But it's fun.
Right. Hebrew,
especially Aramaic, when it's mispronounced. Baruch zo k'neged gomel chasadim tovim. L'chayov in tovas. And he's even extending it, which is obviously Berachas HaGomel, but it's the same idea, referring to the Gomel Chasadim Tovim, which we mentioned right at the beginning. Now listen to this. V'amar Eitzel Torah Avinu. When it comes to Torah, God is referred to as our Father. Ki ha'osek b'Torah, anyone who studies Torah, u b'ta'alumos seho, and its secrets or ta'alumos, you know, hidden things, right? U mechapes kol ginzrei mat menotel. Beautiful expression. And anyone who seeks the hidden treasures of the Torah, who kebet, like a child, like a son, asher biyodo kol maftechos, he has in his hand all the keys, matmoni of his father's treasures, kamosha kosov azar, and he's quoting from the Zohar, right? So again, the idea of Avinu with Torah is because that's the relationship. You're holding on to something which is so precious. Torah is the precious possession which we have and given to us from Hashem. But Obed as Hashem, now on the other hand, when we're talking about serving God, Obed korbonos, Obed tefillah, whether avodah tzecha means korbonos, as he would have meant, or nowadays tefillah, nikra eved hamelech. This is your point. It's eved hamelech. That's already avdus to the king. Right? So that's why it's korbeinu malkeinu l'avodah tzecha. Okay? Seems obvious, but I've never thought of it like that. I'll be perfectly honest. I said this bracha, I don't know how many times. When you work out how many times you've actually said it, then this becomes very depressing. It's about 300,000 times or something ridiculous. You know, since Bar Mitzvah, for sure. You work it out, you know, three times a day, that's 1,000 times a year, approximately.
Right.
All right, and over 40,000 times. Oh, it's a terrible thought. Anyway, whatever. Does one ever get there? I suppose eventually you do. Umasha Katuv. Now, that's point number one. Go on. And now what he even wants to say more than this. Umasha Katuv, Eitzel Torah Hashiveinu. He wants to understand. So firstly, we've understood Malkeinu for Avinu for Torah, because this is the connection, the father-son relationship, the gift, the treasure that our father gives us, the Torah. And Korveinu is Avoda, because we want to be brought close to service of Hashem, all right? Which is a different concept, either Tefillah or Avoda in the Mikdash, whatever you're referring to. But we'll come back to that. Umasha Kutu, what it says, Eitzel Torah Hashiveinu, Eitzel Avoda is Korveinu. So one place is Hashiveinu, return us, bring us back, and Korveinu, bring us near. What's the connection there? He explains. Ki galus mot hit ki begalut in the galus mot hit motetu shlosha mudim sha'olam amid aleihem. The three pillars on which the world stand have become very shaky. All right, what does that mean? The Haim Torah avodah gevulas chasanim. We know that from Pirkei Avos. What does he mean? He explains. The Torah ne'emar. It says about the Torah. And this is referring to, I think, to Megillas Eicha. Malka v'sareha bagoyim. It's kings and it's princes amongst the nations. Ein Torah. I think that's a pasuk that we say on Tisha B'Av, right? There's no Torah. And this is one of the things that's happened during the exile, right? Torah has had, you know, its ups and downs, to put it very, very bluntly. Avoda, what about the Avoda? Miyom shegalinu be'artseinu. From the day that we were exiled in our land, he says, nisrachaknu mi'al admaseinu, ein anachni yichonim la'ases choboseinu. The Avoda we've not been able to do. And that we understand. The Beis Mikdash hasn't been there. And if you learn, it's Avoda, as in Beis Mikdash, we haven't been able to do it. And Gemilas Chasadim, what does that mean? Beitenu Reikam, our houses are empty. Milasos Gam Nismatu Halavavas. In other words, we can't do the chesed that we would like to do because we don't have the means, the resources. Even the hearts have also become smaller. In other words, the desire, the will to do this, maybe is not as strong as it would have been once upon a time. He's talking in the goddess. He's talking in Lithuania in the 1800s, and even then, he was already bemoaning the fate of Torah, which is amazing, because you can imagine what was going on there. Although, the difference is that we were used to a system called yeshivas. They didn't have that in his day, right? Volozhin was the first yeshiva, and that was 1803, I think it started, which is sort of at the end. I mean, it's after the Gaon died,
right?
So the idea in the 1700s, what did they do? They learned by the Shver, they learned by the Rav, and it was very sort of bits and pieces. It wasn't, you know, the concept of these sort of large-scale yeshiva-type institutions didn't exist, which is interesting in itself.
Didn't they have, didn't they have the big yeshivas back in the time of...
In Bava they had, yeah. and then it seems to have changed. What it was like in Spain, I don't know, because I never studied that. And my impression is, though, that it was kind of, you had your own base medrash. Like, you didn't have the sort of the grandeur of the Lajan Yeshiva, which wasn't so big.
Right.
The building, the whole Lajan Yeshiva was about the size of this room. That's the size of the whole yeshiva. Right. So I've been in that building once. The grand scale was Chachmei Lublin,
right.
Meir Shapira's yeshiva, which is to this day one of the most magnificent buildings in the world. As a yeshiva, I mean, you just can't imagine what this place must have been like. It's just so depressing when you go there. It's a medical school. It's just unreal what went on there. I don't know. It's one of those things that he's bemoaning. All right. So therefore, again, what are we saying here? We're saying that there are three pillars on which the world stands, which have all become very shaky, right? And he goes on. The Yesh Hevdel Beneim. Now there's a difference between these three pillars. HaTorah Menachas Bekeren Zovyas. The Torah is put into a corner somewhere. Bechol Ir Ve'ir, in every city. The Ein Ponela, and people don't turn to it. All right. Thank God nowadays, I think that's not quite as true as may have been one time. But nevertheless, there are a lot of people who ignore it completely, right? Even amongst the sort of the committed Tzibur. I noticed, there's one of the things, there's this kind of paradox, right? You see it in this community, you see a lot of communities. People will come to Minyan, they'll come to Davin, you know, with a Tzibur, and here's Davin with Tzibur, it's phenomenal, what goes on in this shul. When it comes to learning, there's a kind of block, right? And there's nothing more than just sitting around and actually being there. Yeah, and I was very depressed. They were saying the Wednesday night thing is on the verge of stopping, the Lakewood thing, things like that. Yeah, it doesn't take more than just an hour of a week, and it's not happening. Daf Yomi is almost on the verge of stopping. It's a problem. And I know it takes an effort, but at the same time, it's kedai. Yeah. Look what you get out of it.
Well, the thing is, I mean, always speaking from my experience, I mean, I would like to learn. I mean, I tried Daf Yomi twice.
Daf Yomi is an acquired taste.
The first time I felt I wasn't learning anything.
Yeah, absolutely.
The second time, I understood it a little bit better, that, you know, the way they have to deliver it, the shiur, the concept.
Yeah.
But then what's happening is hard to commit to going.
It's very hard to commit. It's very hard to commit. Daf Yomi is you have to take a long view of Daf Yomi. If you finish Masechet Sanhedrin and you basically know what you got a few memories of what you read, you're doing okay.
Here is sometimes, well,
if you think you understand every prat of the Gemara, forget it. That doesn't work. I mean, Gedolim used to do Daf Yomi, but they would do Masechet Yomi. You know, they could do it in a day. That's
I look at it differently. If I can go through it, even if I don't understand one word of the daf that I've done, and, you know, Baruch Hashem, I've kept up with it, but only through art school. If it can somehow look familiar in the years to come,
it's good.
That means I'm way ahead of had I not gone through it.
There's another thing. I tell you what I've noticed.
It's very hard.
I've been trying to keep up with it for the last, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. But what I've noticed is that what you don't get in yeshiva, which you do get with Daf Yomi, is a view of the whole Masechta. What you get in yeshiva is a micro. You get the close up on the sugya. But you need this overview
panoramic
of the whole Masechta. It's a panoramic view. Now, ideally you've got both, but I haven't got time to do the micro.
Yeah.
But at least you get the macro view. At least you know the whole Masechta and where it's going and how it's structured. And that you won't see. You
and
won't
covers,
see
even if
in
you
yeshiva.
Don't remember what it.
Well, no, that
you don't get it.
I know now that my son is in high school and we've been looking at different high schools. You know. They now have, they teach both Bikios and...
They do, they offer that.
They offer both.
They offer it. In high school, I don't know, I'm not sure. I'd like to see it more in yeshiva,
yeah.
Post-high school, because that would be much more relevant.
Chassidisha
was much more into...
Bikios,
much more.
Yeah.
And
very, very much.
And there's a Lila to that.
Let's say the way the literature...
I was in Gateshead at a whole 6-month winter, like we had this year,
yeah.
And we learned Kiddush, and we maybe finished, I don't know, to Daf Chaf. In 6 months, 20 pages.
Yeah.
All right, you know, you were 20 pages, every revival in the world, you know. I mean, I coming, you know, sort of everything that the Brisker said.
You see, part of the problem.
It wasn't. I didn't learn Kiddusha. I learned everything else but Kiddusha, as far as I'm concerned. All right, but it was part of what yeshiva's about. I mean, I don't regret
you see,
it.
The problem like that is that's
yeshiva,
how they teach.
That's how they do it.
That's how they teach sixth graders here.
That's awesome.
And how can you interest a sixth grader when you spend the entire year?
You've got to cover ground. You've got
to
cover some ground.
You know.
Ideally, you finish a parag. I always felt in high school, particularly, the siyum is a wonderful excuse,
mm-hmm.
And they remember the siyum. They may not remember the Gemara, but
right.
They remember the Pali. And there's a thing to that. There's a wonderful thing to that. But all right, I'm not going to bemoan it too much. He's bemoaning enough over here. That's the Torah is put to one side. All right, let's go on. The Ein Yodeh Echa Mishim Impan in the Torah. And they don't even know one of the 70 facets of Torah, right? There are people like that. Okay, and so therefore, because of that, what do we do? Bikashnu, we ask the following. Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sarasecha. Nifna Eilea Panim V'L'Orev. Hashiveinu means turn us around. Instead of putting our back towards it, put our face towards it. That's already an interesting idea. Hashiveinu, turn us around, Avinu L'Toratecha, that we should actually face the Torah. We should actually be interested in looking at it. Aval avoda, when it comes to avoda, it's a different thing. Gam shenifne ele upon it, even if we face it, and you know it's in front of us, ein anu yichayim lasis chavasin, and now we're just unable to do it. The base bechira secha ad shikarvenu latzena. So that's a plea for aliyah. Bring us nearer to the avoda. Bring us back to Eretz Yisrael so that we can have a base of mikdash and we can actually do it, right? V'yitanu bigvuleinu, will be planted as it were in our borders. V'sham na'aseh lefano v'schavisenu v'esam mikdash, etc. So the idea is, Hashiveinu v'inu sarasecha, turn us around towards the Torah, Avinu, our Father, because the Torah is such a precious gift. V'karveinu malkeinu v'adasecha, even if the voda, we would face it, we need to be, there's a kiruv going on there, a different idea of kiruv. Bring us closer to Eretz Yisrael so that we can actually be oveg, we can actually do the oveg. All right, we need to be there. We need to be restored. We need to go back, because without that, we're not going to connect. And phenomenal ideas, right? The idea of Hashiveinu, of turning you around, because what's the word tshuva lashuv, to return, right? In other words, to go back, to turn around. Because even if we are connected, sometimes we're not connected. We're facing the wrong direction, which has got a whole world of meaning unto itself. We'll go on. So where does tshuva come in after this? We want to go back to Torah. We want to go back to avoda. So what's the tshuva bit? So he explains, and this is phenomenal. Gemara Shikosu B'Shamas, the Gemara Shabbos, which we know, and you've seen this before. B'Shash Ola Moshe L'Mora. Moses went up to, he took an excursion, not to Florida, but he went to Shemayim, right? Amru Malachei Hashoris, the Kodesh Baruch Hu. So the angels complain. They said, Mali Yilud Isha Beinenu. What's this human doing here? All right, he's out of place. This is not his scene. Right, he's in the wrong place. So Amalehem Kodesh Baruch Hu. Sorry, Amaleh Kodesh Baruch Hu LeMoshe. So God said to Moshe, Moshe, Chazer Lahem Tshuva. Give them a response, right? And it's interesting. The word Hachazer Lahem Tshuva, return to them a return. All right, there's a kind of double expression, which reminds me of a wonderful joke, which I'm not going to repeat about Hungarians, but I'm going to say it for another time. Which a Lithuanian gentleman shared with me many moons ago, but I'm going to behave myself because we're on tape. It says like this, Hachzir lehem tshuva. So he wants to grab hold of that loshen. Haloshen kofel. It's kind of a double expression. It's like good yontov. You realize what you're saying. Good day.
Right.
Right? And what was the other one? Mayim achronim basa. That was a good one. After water. Oh, there's a third one, which I'm not going to share with you, but it's also a double expression, but it's quite rude. Haloshen, it's very funny. Haloshen kofel. So again, it's a double expression, right? Chazara utshuva. So what are we doing with that? Hein kefel inyan. It's really doubling the same idea, but mila shonas, in different words. But he says no. V'yesh behem hevda. There's a difference. And this is real gaonus. But eisha adam ein chofetz lahachzi b'tshuva l'shola. There can be a situation you don't want to respond to the question, all right? You know, the Rav doesn't want to give an answer. Come back to me tomorrow. I had this wonderful story. We were Sheva Brachas the last night, and it was just before Shkia, and we were almost up to Sheva Brachas. You know what? It was the summer in England. It goes to 10:30, right? Very late, and it was about 9:30, and Shkia was about 9:45, and we weren't sure where we were going to make it, right? In order to do Sheva Brachas, how late could we do the Sheva Brachas? And it was the last night of the Sheva Brachas, so we called up one of the local rabbis. Coming back tomorrow, he said. Wonderful solution to the problem. He's got 45 people sitting there waiting for a response. Coming back tomorrow. We all laughed. It was funny. That we did get an answer to that, but we just about squeezed it in. But I don't forget that. Coming back tomorrow. It was this classic response. Didn't want to give an answer. Fair enough. But it wasn't quite right for that particular occasion. Anyway, it says he doesn't want to give an answer, right? Ah, so what happens? In this case, Haim Rechokim B'Shnei Mechakim. There's two distances, really, between these two people. What does he mean? Ish L'Dato Mikzeo. Each person has his opinion from one extreme to the other, right? And he says like this, What happens if one person wants the other person to get a bit closer, to agree to him, right? Then he, as it were, returns himself, right? He puts himself closer to the other person to bring the person's ideas closer to him. In other words, you've got to come slightly towards your chaver for your chaver to be convinced to come towards you, all right? And therefore, he's saying b'tshuva nitzachas with a winning response. There's another way of bringing people together. In other words, you've got to move your position, and then the other person hopefully will move a bit more. He says is as follows. He says that, okay, again, if you want somebody to agree a bit to what you say, fine. There's another way of doing it, is that you give away, you forsake part of what you believe, what you think, and you'll see that he will give in a bit as well. Different ways of giving in. Either you move towards him, right, at trying to convince him to move towards you. Whichever way you do it, you can actually give in a bit. You'll say, well, you know, maybe you're right, maybe you're not. And he will say, okay, so in which case I see that maybe you're right. And, you know, you try and get your ideas closer. Now, they'll join together in one opinion. They won't be separated. I explained. V'zeu b'teshuva shalema lefanecha. What does that mean? Sheyiskarvu halavavos, shenase teshuva shalema lefanecha, that the heart should become so close that we will be able to do teshuva shalema, complete teshuva. V'nakriv b'chatzerecha, we will be able to offer up in your chatzerim, in your courtyard. V'nishkon ba'olecha, we will dwell in your tents, Beis Hamikdash. V'tashuv tasis aleinu lehitiv osanu kekedem. Basically, teshuva shalema means that you want to become reconnected in such a way that if you show a bit of movement, right, or you pray to God that he will allow you to become a bit closer, then the idea is he will come closer to you. There'll be movement on both sides. The idea is that it's got to be a kind of reciprocal arrangement. I think this is what he's trying to suggest here. It's asking God to bring us back, to move us, and then we hope he will come towards us by the same token. All right, but it's a difficult concept. This, the idea is hachazireinu b'tshuva shleima lefanecha, bring us back with a perfect teshuva. The hachazireinu b'tshuva is coming from two directions. Right. It's a hard idea to explain.
I think it fits in perfectly. We've all learned that you're supposed to be kaveh itim the Torah,
right. Yeah.
Right? And if you don't learn one day, the Torah keeps moving forward. So after one day, you're really 2 days apart.
You're 2 days apart.
You take
this. Like Daf Yomi. That's a classic. you missed the page. You've had it.
You take this shot, which the double return is.
Yeah.
You don't want to be constantly behind. You want, just like you want to return to Hashem, you're asking to Hashem to return to you.
So yeah.
By saying this, then you'll both come back together.
You'll both meet at the same point. Yeah. The idea, though, that you can even request that God should do something for you is, I suppose we're doing that the whole time.
Yeah.
But this is major. You know, in other words, who are you? Especially when you're talking about, you know, your lowly position. You know, you've done, this is a plea for tshuva.
It's unbelievable. It says, first you come to us and then we'll go to you. When you think about it.
It's ultimate chutzpah almost.
Yeah.
It's an act of it's effrontery to even expect,
right.
The expectation that would happen. But that's part of the whole mindset. It's incredible. All right, let's go on. I want to finish this, because this is a fabulous piece. I mean, of all the pieces we've done, I think this one really, really sort of got me thinking in so many directions. And how do we finish up? Baruch Atah Hashem HaRotzeh B'Teshuvah. God who wants Teshuvah. Now explains. V'zeh biyur pratu shel shevach gomer chasadim tovim. This is really what gomer chasadim tovim is all about. Because at the end of the day, God not just commands Teshuvah, if you want to say that, if it's a mitzvah or not, whatever the mitzvah Teshuvah is, which is a whole business by itself, but the reality is that God wants Teshuvah. It's an act of kindness. Kamosh Kosov in Megillah, right? And he explains this. Now listen to this. But Mordechai ben Yoy ben Shimi ben Kish. Now, this, only a Gaon can think of this, right? Gemara Megillah talks about the names of Mordechai, his predecessors. Who were they? Ben Yair, why was he called Ben Yair? And he, and the Gemara there actually learns it not as a name of a previous generation, but a different idea. Sheheir in Yisrael Batar. Yair is the idea of light, bringing light to the eyes of Israel in Torah, right? Keni Nusra Nechona, that's the correct Nusra from the Gemara. Didn't check it out there. Ben Shimi, why is he called Ben Shimi? Not just because he was the grandson of Shimi, but Sheshmiya Tvilos and Shadisran. Shimi, the idea of causing the prayers of Israel to be heard, right? Ben Kish, what is Ben Kish? Sheikish Dalsei Rachamim. He knocked on the gates of mercy. Alright? That was Mordechai. Right? What did all these three things refer to? Because you think about it, there's Torah, there's Tefillah, and there is Rachamim. So it's again the three pillars. Neged Torah, Vavoda, Geminas Chasamim. Right? That's what it corresponds to. And now he says, Tefillah B'mokam Avoda. And because Avoda is now been translated into Tefillah in the post-temple situation. Ubameh hikish alderes rachamim. And the fact that we're knocking on the doors of mercy. Aldash Amru Rabbanazah. This is according to what the rabbis have said. V'nasan lecho rachamim. He will give to you mercy. V'richamecha. Right? And be merciful towards you. Hamarachem ala brios merachem ala minashman. In other words, you show mercy towards your fellow man. And a Kodesh Baruch Hu reciprocates towards you from heaven, as it were. Shnei dalsos bara Kodesh Baruch Hu. God created two doors. Echo Balev Shemai, one in the gates of heaven, in the heart of heaven. Fabulous idea. The Echo Balev Adam, and one in the heart of man. The Kashehi Kish Badeles Hatachtis, when you knock on the door in your own heart, right? The Racham of Alabrios, and you show mercy to your fellow man, to your creatures. Niftachu, or Niftach, whatever that word is, Dalsos Hashemai, the gates of heaven are open, right? That is the way it works. Midah Kenegi Midah. V'zeu teshuva shalema. This is the complete return. M'mato l'malo, m'malo l'mato ka'oma. This is the Hasidic idea, and the Kabbalistic is sarusa de la sata. And eventually becomes a zileina de l'man. That you do it down here, harotzeh b'teshuva, that when you get to the point where all of these three things, the three concepts, the three pillars, become really so central and so important to you, right? And particularly the final one, which is talking about here, of Gemilas Chasodim, and you open that that door in the heart of man, then Haratzeh B'Shuva, we hope or we pray that Kodesh Baruch Hu responds with his beneficence upon us. There's this fantastic idea of the Kotzka, I think he says, of Al Levavecha, right? You've got to have Devarim Ha'Eila Al Levavecha. Why isn't it B'Toch Levavecha? It's dripping, or it's waiting for the opening. I heard the thought differently. Yeah. It's waiting for that one moment. There's a moment in life, right? Whatever it may be, you see something holy, or you have a sorrow, whatever it may be. And at that moment, that's when the words really seep in. And you see this doesn't have to be amongst religious people. You see it in secular people as well. They get something happens. Usually bereavement. That's when it usually happens. And they're standing by the grave, and all of a sudden, you know, something happens to them. And it's Al Levavecha, and what you say at that point is very crucial. The way you behave at that point is very crucial. It's very difficult. If you put, you know, if they feel that that they're being treated in a patronizing or condescending way, that's it. You've lost them forever. But if you can be, and it's a very hard thing to get right at that moment when people are so distressed, to say the right thing and get the right connection is so important.
That's why the halacha is, and especially Bechassidim, and you Menachem Avol, you don't talk.
Yeah.
They've got to generate
the conversation. They have to start it off, and it can be very difficult. But,
right, but there's nothing to say. Yeah. You said, that's why when you leave, what do you say? Hamokam
inachem osim. Yeah, yeah. Because what can we do? Yeah, the maximum we just empathize. We can be there to share with you, but we can't. What can we say? And sometimes people don't get that.
There's
a wonderful story Yaffa Eliach tells about the Blush of a Rebbe. He went to visit Shnei Kotler. Did you know that story? And the Nichum Ofer. I've got to look up the story again. It's a very beautiful story about how he was Menachem Ofer, because I think it was, I don't know if Shnei Kotler must have lost a child or something like that, something very tragic. And the Blush of a Rebbe came and related something that happened to him in one of the camps, because he went through the seven Madura Ginnam, literally. And I don't remember another whole story. I'll have to look it up. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. How is Menachem Ofer in such a way, but very much in the line of what we just said. the end of the day, Kadosh Baruch Hu brings the Nechama. I don't know. We're almost done. I just want to look at the bracha again, just to say what we've said. Hashiveinu v'nisarasecha. So again, bring us close, turn us around, right? Avinu, because of the connection to Torah, the secret, the precious treasure, right? That's a Torah. Kaveinu makin avodasecha. And that is, even if we're facing it, bring us closer to avoda, tefillah, or ideally to avoda based on mikdash. And that we will come a bit closer, and hopefully you'll become a bit closer to us, right? The two points, hopefully the double return, as it were, right? And that's why it's tshuva shalema. Brachat Hashem, harod se b'seshuva, that we honestly believe that we open that door of our hearts, Kadosh Baruch Hu will open the door, the gate of Shammai. Right.
Boy. The Kadosh Baruch Hu.
And that's simple, but isn't that just, it's poetry. This is not Parish. This is.
And then you start to think about what
this is. What, beautiful.
What the worst thing is after you finish Shemone Esrei and you realize what you should have thought about.
Okay, it's one. I mean, I think the word is that you can't do it all. You know, with the whole Amidah, you concentrate on. That's why I like what we're doing, because you know every week maybe you think about a different bracha for that week. You know, I'm not going to remember everything that I've said on. Whatever bracha it is, but for this week, Hashiveinu, I'll think a bit about that. And next week, please go Slachman and whatever. I want to show you, just next week, Mr. Shem, what Yakovson says on this, which is also interesting. A bit different about the Avinu and the Malkeinu, but very, very much on the same line. And then we'll move into Slicha, which again has got its own world of what's different between Slach and Machal and Pesha and sort of Rosh Hashanah stuff. But okay, it applies the whole year round. We're getting through this, but today I thought that was really, that's something special. And it's good.
Alan,
it's good.
We wish you were here. Would have been better, but yeah. This is second best.
It's okay.